Well, not too long after Emily and I moved to our neighborhood this year, we went on a date and we left our girls with a babysitter. And it wasn't but 10 minutes after we had left our house that our girls were in the backyard playing. And I won't name any names to keep the offenders anonymous, or offender, or whatever, offendee. But they noticed that our next door neighbor, who we had not yet met, had a gate around their backyard, a fence around the backyard with a gate there, and there was no lock on the gate. And they were curious to see what was in the backyard. So one of them, who I won't name, lifted the latch to this gate. And the neighbor's dog saw that the latch had been opened, proceeded to run towards the gate. Of course, my girls screamed and ran in fear. It was a little tiny dog, one of those yappers that they basically could outrun the dog. It was mowing the grass as it ran over. And the babysitter came outside to find the girls in the backyard, and out in front, this dog wandering up towards the road, and a disgruntled neighbor lady walking out, shocked to find that her dog had been released. So Emily and I got back home that night, and the babysitter was kind enough not to let us know via real time what was going on. We found out when we got home that night. So the next morning, me and one of our girls walked over to the neighbor lady's house. And I can tell you that my daughter was very nervous about this encounter. What was going to happen? We'd release this dog and might have gotten killed on the road. And the babysitter thought our neighbor was not too happy about the situation. And after we knocked on the door and this lady came to the door, I informed her that my daughter had something to say to her. And so she sputtered out her words of apology, looking down to the ground. And then my neighbor looked at her with a smile and said, "Of course I'll forgive you. You want to pet the dog?" And then my children got an invitation to look at the fish in the back of the pond at some point, and a friendship was started with a very kind neighbor lady. And as we walked back to our house after that whole encounter, there was joy in my heart and joy in my daughter's heart as she discovered the blessings of forgiveness. I think we've all been there, where we feel fearful about our sin, scared of the encounter with the person we've offended. There's something terrifying about uncovering our sin and admitting our faults and seeking forgiveness. But God actually tells us in the psalm that when we do, there are blessings in store. Blessings of forgiveness. You know, in our study of the Psalms so far, we have really entered into a section that focuses on our sin and our need for forgiveness. David recounts his own huge sin back in Psalm 30. You may or may not remember, but there he talks about the dedication of the temple. And what had led to the temple location being established was David's sin in creating the census. And tens of thousands of people died because of what David had done. But in the end, God used David's sin to establish the location of the temple and offer forgiveness. And then in Psalm 31, just we saw this last week, David confesses that he's both a sinner and a sufferer. He had done wrong things, but there are also people who are trying to harm him, even in the midst of his suffering, when he was in a besieged city. Now here in Psalm 32, David's going to hone in on forgiveness. He's going to focus on this fact that God can give you blessings in forgiveness. How can you and I enjoy these blessings of forgiveness? There are three simple ways we access God's blessings, and here's the first one. First, we must believe in the Lord for the blessings of forgiveness. The only way you can experience the blessings of forgiveness is by faith, because the Lord blesses faith with forgiveness. And to motivate our faith, David gives us a beautiful picture. Read with me verse 1, this blessing, or the blessings of forgiveness. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." David pictures forgiveness with two powerful pictures that help us understand what's going on when God forgives us. Notice when he says we are forgiven, that this word really is, in the Hebrew, a word that means lifted. Blessed is the one whose transgression is lifted up. So when John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he pictures Christian, the pilgrim, on his journey with this huge burden on his back that portrays his sin and his guilt and could only be removed at the cross, John Bunyan was giving us a biblical picture of forgiveness. Our sin weighs us down. It's a heavy burden that we cannot lift on our own. There's the classic hymn, I Know a Fount. Oliver Cook, the hymn writer, gets it right when he says, I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. That's the first blessing of forgiveness. Our sins are lifted from us. And notice it's in the passive. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven or lifted. This is not a burden you can lift yourself. It's something only Jesus Christ can do for you. Notice the second blessing of forgiveness at the end of verse 2. It's also in the passive. Only Jesus can do this for you. He says, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Which simply means when God forgives your sin, He puts it out of His sight. He's not going to bring it up again. He remembers it no more. It is forever forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, which leads David to conclude in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And literally, this means someone crediting something to you. God does not credit sin to your account. And why is that the case? Because it has been lifted from you by God. It has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And these are the beautiful blessings of forgiveness. But that begs the question, how is this even possible? How can God forgive us of so great a burden? And how can God cover such heinous sins that any person would commit? The answer is by faith. This is how we access the blessings of forgiveness. We've seen the blessings, but now notice the faith of confession. Look at verse 2. Notice how it ends. It says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, the Lord forgives humble people who come to Him in sincere faith, asking Him for forgiveness. There's no deceit. There's no cover-up. There's no more hiding your sin from God. Full confession, openness before the Lord. They believe that God can give them the forgiveness that they're seeking. And that is a beautiful picture of forgiveness. It's intended to be this way. David wants to whet your appetite so that you would seek the blessing of forgiveness. This is the whole theme of the psalm. And he's going to run through this theme, focusing us on all the wonderful blessings that God will give to you if you come to Him in faith and confess your sin. In our sinful flesh, we're tempted to do the exact opposite, aren't we? We're tempted to cover up our sin. We're tempted to try to avoid it or blame other people, not acknowledge what we've done. But it won't work. It won't work. David's been there, and he's going to tell you from his own personal testimony. He knows the temptation of his own sinful human heart, and he's going to share his story with us. So notice verses 3 to 4. He tells us that the Lord curses deceit, a cover-up, dishonesty with God, with guilt. He tried to hide his sin, and notice the tragic results in verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And he wants us to think about it. So there's a selah there. Consider this. The tragic consequences of hiding your sin. God cursed David's deceit with two tragic results here. The first one was physical suffering. And that really stemmed from his spiritual guilt, which is the second one. David describes his physical suffering as his bones and joints feeling like they're wasting away inside of him as he inwardly groans. And it's constant. It's day and night. He can feel the heavy hand of God upon him, and his strength is dried up. It's in the heat of summer. that the physical suffering is really rooted in his spiritual guilt. He knows he's not right with God. And really, this is the issue and the dilemma for countless people across the globe. What do I do with my guilt? Just Google it. Guilt. See what comes up. People are always wrestling with this. We may not know every precise theological truth about God, but we know what our guilt feels like. And the question is, how do I deal with my guilt? It's a good question to ask when you share the gospel with someone. What are you going to do with your guilt? Because you can try to deny God's existence, but you can't deny the guilt in your soul. It's there. And I ask you today, are you laden with guilt? Do you feel the heavy hand of God on your heart? When you keep silent, refusing to confess your sin, God isn't fooled. In spite of your unbelief, you can never deceive God. He sees and He knows all. And this psalm presents us with two vastly different lives. The life of a person who has been blessed with forgiveness and the life of a person who has been cursed by deceit. It was guilt that drove Martin Luther to the book of Romans. Now, the interesting thing about Luther is that he did confess for hours on end till he drove the priest crazy. He would beat himself. He did the pilgrimage to the Vatican and scaled the holy steps, 28 of all of them, on his knees. But he still couldn't get rid of his guilt. And why? It was when he was studying the book of Romans that he realized it was by faith in the Lord lifting his sin and covering his sin. That was the only way he was going to have freedom from his guilt. He had to believe the Lord's promises to him. That God would not count his sin against him, but instead bless him in forgiveness. It was not his works that removed his guilt. It was faith. As he studied the book of Romans, he realized that forgiveness was by faith alone in what Jesus Christ had done on the cross for him. Notice how Romans chapter 4 gives an example of Abraham's faith. And then he ties it together with our psalm, Psalm 32. Verse 1 of Romans 4 says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Abraham wasn't justified by his works. Instead, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham, here's the faith, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That word counted is the same idea as the word credited we have in our psalm. So when Abraham believed God's promises and not in his own works, two things happened at the same time. God credited to Abraham righteousness, positive righteousness. It was the good works that Jesus Christ would do far later on. It wasn't what Abraham had done. It was what Jesus had done. And at the same time, God took away from him his burden of guilt. We tend to think of forgiveness as simply God removing the guilt. But do you realize God not only does not credit you with sin, He also credits you with Christ's righteousness. You get all His good works on your account by faith. And so, Paul tells us in Romans that this is possible by faith and not by works. Notice how verse 4 continues. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but," here's the faith, "believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." By faith, you get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By faith, you receive forgiveness. And boom, the guilt is gone when you believe God's promises. So Paul comes to Psalm 32 and he nails the point down. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And for some of you, you may already know the gospel. You may have already confessed your sin, and yet you still feel racked with guilt. Like Luther, The problem is, you lack faith. Do you believe this glorious gospel? Christian, do you really believe it's true? Then why are you doubting God's forgiveness? Do not doubt the forgiveness. In my own personal testimony, I share with people in our Welcome to Community class. I've shared this with several of you and wrote this when I first came to the church. I accepted Christ at an early age, around 5 or 6 years old. And like many Christians who were saved early on in life, I struggled with doubts about my salvation. Did God really forgive me? Was I really going to heaven? And it wasn't until God used a youth pastor in my life who preached from Ephesians about the gospel that I finally understood this. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." My problem was a faith problem. I believed God would save me, but I needed to continue believing it was true. It's not just a one-time event. You place your faith in Christ for all of your life and then unto glory. So if you find yourself in that category today, struggling with assurance of your salvation, my challenge to you is this. Believe. Believe that God lifts your sin. Believe that God covers your guilt. And really believe that you're credited with Christ's righteousness. And then keep on believing. That's how we enjoy the blessing of forgiveness. We believe the Lord. And David has painted a beautiful picture of the blessings of forgiveness to motivate our faith, to stir us up, to continue believing this glorious truth. But the temptation to cover our sin is very real, in spite of all the blessings. And instead of covering our sin, David tells us to confess your sin for the blessings of forgiveness. I mean, these words are the personal testimony of David. What did he experience when he confessed his sin? I mean, you might not be one of those people like me or like Luther who overconfesses in unbelief. You might have the opposite problem. You really aren't tempted to confess much of anything. Why do I need it? Or perhaps you're hesitant because of fears. And from his own personal testimony, David says, look what God does when you truly confess in faith. First, this psalm tells us that the Lord will lift the sin that you expose. Read verse 5 with me. He says to God, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity." Okay, so he's going to expose his sin instead of covering it before God. "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave." That's the word lift again. "You lifted the iniquity of my sin." So when David finally breaks his pride and confesses to the Lord his sin, what he's doing is he's exposing it. He lays it before the Lord, and the Lord lifts it from him. God doesn't condemn him. Instead, he says, "You're forgiven." All the guilt, all the burden, all the iniquity that David had covered for so long, God lifts in a moment. This is what happens when you lay out your sin before the Lord. And I realize that there are a lot of people who do not confess their sin because of the fear of man. You know, we want to get right with God, but what will other people think about us or do to us or say to us if we expose our sin, if we confess it? I remember one time in college when I was going through one of my Luther-like sessions of like over-repentance and confession, really failing to trust that God had forgiven me. Someone said this phrase to me. They said, and I don't think they meant anything bad by it, but it actually added to my fears. They said, "Confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation." That's what a lot of us believe. Good for the soul, bad for the reputation. And there's a trade-off. But you know what that is? That is the lie of unbelief. What matters more? Being good with other people or being right before God? Your relationship with God. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And the astounding reality is when we lay our sin before the Lord and expose it, He forgives us. Look, you may be worried about what other people will do if they find out about your sin, but they're not going to, that's not ultimately what matters. And the response of other people who may try to rub your sin in your face is not the response you'll get from God. God will lift your sin. He'll forgive it. Not only that, when you confess your sin, God will lift you from His flood. Notice verse 6. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You know, just a few weeks ago, we studied Psalm 29. And what we realized was going on in that psalm is David is basically thinking back to the flood of judgment that God cursed the earth with during the time of Noah. And David picks up that theme here and he urges us to confess our sin before it's too late. Pray to God at a time when He may be found. We just read this with our call to worship this morning from Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah the prophet told the people of Israel the same thing. He said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Yes, God will pardon. Yes, God will lift your sins. Yes, God will cover them. But there is a time coming, just as there was in the time of Noah, when the door to the ark shuts. And there is no longer a time available for repentance. And really what David's doing here is painting in a positive picture the terms of how urgent this is. He says, come to the Lord at a time when you may be, when He may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach you. What is he talking about? He's talking about the flood of judgment. You know, just this last week, our nation witnessed how one man could hide his sin for over a decade, but could not escape the rising flood. Disgraced South Carolina lawyer Alec Murdaugh and his countless sins were exposed in court live on national television. And I watched, as many of you may have, as a prosecuting attorney listed fraud after fraud after fraud, laid it all out there, all the evidence. You know, Murdaugh had tried to cover his sin. He tried to escape the swelling tide of justice, but he couldn't hide it forever, and he couldn't escape the flood. And the reality is, if you and I try to cover our sin, it will never do, and we will not escape God's justice and His wrath. The flood is rising. So we're called to seek the Lord while He may be found. Now is the time of salvation. Draw to the Lord while He may be found. Do not hide your sin. Confess and forsake it, and the Lord will raise you up. Even more, the Lord will cover you in trouble. Here's the beautiful reality of forgiveness. When we cover our sin, we experience guilt, and we don't receive forgiveness. But when we lay our sin before the Lord, He covers our sin. And not only that, He covers us. He protects us in His shelter. He enters into a relationship with us. And so verse 7 says this. This is what David says. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah, think about it. We saw last week in Psalm 31, David was a sinner and a sufferer, but he took refuge in the Lord. And there's an extraordinary picture of this truth in Exodus. You know, just after the people of Israel sinned with God by worshiping the golden calf, Moses goes to before the Lord to intercede on the behalf of the people of Israel. They've sinned in a terrible way. And in the process of that prayer, the Lord reassures Moses that He will go with the people. But Moses isn't satisfied with that. He makes an audacious request from God. He says, show me your glory. And the Lord hides him in the cleft of the rock because Moses can't stand the full glory of God's face, and he lets him see his back as he passes by. And Moses' face is shining radiant from that glory for a long time thereafter. Why? Because the Lord not only forgave Moses and the people, God blessed them with his presence to go with them. That's the blessing of forgiveness. It's not just sins removed. It's a blessing of fellowship and righteousness in Jesus Christ. So believe that the Lord will cover you in trouble. That the blessings of forgiveness go far past your sin and your guilt. They include fellowship with God. In fact, that's the end goal of forgiveness, that we'd be right with God and worship Him for eternity like He created us to. God wants you to be in a right relationship with Him. So believe in the Lord. Place your faith in Him and confess your sin before the Lord. David has drawn us in by his own personal testimony. And now, at the end of the psalm, he's going to drive the point home and make the application for us. He tells us that we should listen to the Lord for the blessings of forgiveness. He's begging us. Some have debated whether David's speaking here or the Lord is speaking here. And it seems to me that David is writing what the Lord is speaking to his people, because David highlights God's ever-watchful, ever-seeing eye. This is something more than what David could do. And under God's watchful eye, we need to learn the lesson of humble confession. Learn the lesson. When we humbly confess our sin, we enjoy the blessings of God's guidance. Notice God's invitation to follow His guidance here now in verse 8. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." David has come full circle here. He's experienced the curse of guilt in his life and what it feels like to try to cover his sin. And he's been forgiven of that. And now God is telling us, don't do that. Don't be like David. Why go there when you have immediate forgiveness before God? When God exposes the sin in your life, thank Him for it. Quickly confess your sin. Be a teachable Christian who learns to love and not fear God's watchful eye in your life. Learn to love conviction because it's God's evidence of His love and care for you. God sees and knows your trouble when you're in affliction. And you love that. It's a comfort. Do you appreciate that God sees and knows your sin under conviction? At the same time, God's watchful eye is a conviction. So David warns of the tragedy of pride. Look, don't be like David. Don't cover your sin. And notice verse 9. It's a corporate command. This "be not" is a y'all. Okay, he's talking to y'all now, all of us. And what do we need to know? Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. As one commentator pointed out, the only way that you can get this animal to obey is by sticking a bit and a bridle in its mouth. It refuses to stay near its master. You have to force it where you want it to go. And that's the picture of an unrepentant person. A person who stiffens their neck in pride. If we've been tracking with David, we realize he's just highlighted one of the major struggles for many, many people. It's exactly what he did in verse 3. He kept silent. He covered his sin. He stubbornly refused to confess it. And don't be like David. Don't cover your sin. Don't try to hide it from God. Don't hold on in pride and in arrogance. Because what happens? Well, one of the sad consequences of this is that you spend years and years of wasted regret and sadness. And that's what David was describing in verse 3. Wasting away in guilt. I was recently talking to a lady. She wasn't in this church, but she shared how her and her brother got very angry with one another as teenagers. And they barely ever talked after high school. But after years, basically almost a decade, of being in bitter conflict, they suddenly realized that it wasn't worth it. It was foolish. But they couldn't get the years back. They had already wasted it. Don't waste your life. This is one of the greatest tragedies of pressing on in pride. We get caught up in sin and selfishness, and instead of being freed by forgiveness to serve God for good, we miss the opportunities to build others up, to love God and His kingdom, and we waste our lives in pride, unconfessed sin. We do damage instead to others around us and to ourselves. So Christians, learn the lesson of humble confession. If the Lord is speaking to you in this moment, listen to Him. If He's laid His hand upon you and He's convicted your heart, don't be stubborn. Don't give some half-hearted repentance where you make kind of a concession to God and still hold on in your pride. No, lay it all out before the Lord. Learn from Him. Because as verse 10 says, notice it with me, many are the sorrows of the wicked. But notice the contrast. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. David gives us a stunning contrast of what it looks like to cover our sin versus what it means to place our faith in Jesus Christ and confess it. We can shout for joy of faith-filled forgiveness when God forgives us. We began the psalm learning that forgiveness is anchored in faith, and now David ends the psalm by anchoring it once again in faith. Notice steadfast love surrounds the one who what? Who trusts in the Lord. We trust in the Lord for forgiveness, and in turn He unleashes His steadfast love on us, His faithful forgiveness, all the blessings we've seen in the psalm, and that leads us to shouts of deliverance. It leads us to joy. And now He calls us all in to join in. Notice verse 11. It's once again a corporate call. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That contrasts with verse 9. Be not like a horse or mule. Instead, be glad in the Lord. This is a command to all of us. If we come to God by faith, believing Jesus died on the cross, bearing our sins on His own body on the tree, believing that by His stripes we are healed, we can shout for joy. We've been forgiven. Burdens are lifted.